You would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, down in verse 10. Ephesians 6, down in verse 10. This morning we're continuing on in our study of this passage of Scripture. It is very crucial truth. It is very practical truth that we need to know and be living out in our lives as those who are Christ. And we have looked at the believer's warfare there in verses 10 through 13 over the last couple of weeks. This morning, we come to verses 14 through 18, thinking about the believer's armor. The believer's armor. You remember this section of Ephesians instructs us concerning the warfare that we face against the devil and the forces of wickedness. It tells us of the power of God in which we must stand and fight. And then it tells us of the enemy with whom we war. And then it tells us of the armor of God in which we are to be clothed as we engage in this battle. And the reality is, the true Christian life from now until the coming of Christ is a warfare. It is an absolute battle. We are engaged in warfare. As we seek to follow Christ, as we seek to walk worthy of His calling on our life, as we seek to be holy as He is holy, as we seek to shine the light of the gospel of Christ into a world full of darkness and plead with lost souls to turn to Christ and be saved, this will not be easy. This will be warfare. This is going to be an outright battle. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we're engaged in a very real warfare against the devil and the demonic forces of wickedness. It is a spiritual war. It is spiritual in its nature, but it is a deadly serious battle that manifests itself through what we can see. It manifests itself in the human realm. Our spiritual enemy works through men. He works through flesh and blood. They work through governments. They work through world leaders. They work through men and women who are deceived by their lies and bound in their deception. And behind everything that is evil, behind everything that defies God and His Word in this world, behind every false religion, every false teacher and every false teaching, behind every false ideology, behind every evil world system, everything in this evil world system that opposes God and His truth, behind nations, behind world leaders and their agendas, behind the ordinary battles and strife that just comes down into our life day in and day out, there's a very real spiritual battle with the devil and demons. The whole world is under demonic deception and delusion. Behind this entire world system is an army of spiritual hosts of wickedness. And they are out to kill and to steal and to destroy. They're out to steal the worship that is due only to God. They want to keep the whole world deceived and bound in sin and headed for hell. And they are out to wage war with those who are devoted to God. They want to keep us from honoring Christ and standing for God and advancing His kingdom in this world. And we can count on the fact that the more that we seek to love God and the more that we seek to be crucified with Christ, the more that we will see and experience the reality of spiritual warfare, the more that we will be engaged in this spiritual battle. The truth is, with great spiritual opportunity comes great spiritual adversity. It's just a fact. It's just the reality of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, "A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So with this great opportunity, this great and effective door to be living for Christ and shining the gospel of Christ is a whole army of adversity, a battle of it, demonic forces of wickedness working out even in the human realm. And so we are not to be seduced by the devil's tactics. We're not to be deceived. We're not to be distracted by Satan and the forces of wickedness. We're not to be overcome. But we are to stand, and we are to stand having done all to stand. We must be wise. We must be alert. We must be vigilant. We must be discerning. We must stand and be warring and engaged in this battle. And that is the call of God to every single believer. And the question comes, how do we engage in this battle? How do we war in this kind of warfare? How do we overcome and have victory against this enemy? And that's what we see in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Let's look at it. Let's read from verse 10 all the way through verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's stop there. Let's pray once again this morning. Father, as we open your word, we acknowledge our desperate need for you. Even right here and right now, God, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable us today to have victory, that your Spirit would come, God, your divine power would take hold of us, and God, enable me to preach and help all of us, God, that we would hear your truth and understand your word and take these things to heart, that we who know you, God, would be warring and engaged in this spiritual warfare, that we'd be standing in the power of God and we'd be clothed with the armor of God, that we would be doing all to stand in your mighty power and armor, God. For those who may be here that do not know you, God, who are lost, that you would bring them out of darkness to the light of Jesus Christ and His truth, to the knowledge of saving faith in Him, to repentance and faith believing, that they would call on Christ and be saved and have victory over death and life everlasting and the forgiveness of sins, God. Save souls here in our midst. And build up this church for your name's sake, Lord. Teach us from your word. Establish us in truth. Conform us into the image of your Son. God, help us to stand in this evil day, having done all to stand. We need you. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The key to victory in this spiritual battle is in the Lord and His power, and in the Lord and His armor. We are commanded here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to be truly saved and to be surrendered to God. That is where the power is. In and of ourselves, we are powerless in this battle. In and of ourselves, we do not stand a chance. But when we are saved and we are in Jesus Christ and we are surrendered to Him and walking in Him and we are giving ourselves over to pray and in absolute dependence upon God, then the power of God flows through us. That's where the power is. We have no power in and of ourselves. That power comes down from God and God alone. And then secondly, we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. To take up the whole armor of God. The armor of God is not an option for the believer, but it is the command of Jesus Christ to all who are His. And note those words there in verse 11, put on. And then in verse 13, take up. Put on, take up the whole armor of God. That speaks of active obedience. In other words, this does not happen on accident. This does not happen automatically just because we're a Christian or we're saved and we're in Jesus Christ. This isn't just automatic, but this requires decisive action on our part. We are to actively, daily, continually put on and take up the whole armor of God that we might withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And so if we're going to stand against the devil and the demonic forces of wickedness as we have been called to stand, then we must do it in the power of God. And we must do it in the armor of God. We've seen the power of God to be saved and surrendered. We looked at that over the past couple of weeks. And if you missed that, go back. We have messages you can look at online. You can get the CDs of those. But secondly here, we are called to take up the whole armor of God. And taking up the whole armor of God is synonymous. It is one and the same with putting on Christ. To take up the whole armor of God is to put on Jesus Christ. It is to walk just as Christ walked. I want us to walk through these, and we're not going to get through all of these today. It'll be maybe three more messages or so, and we're going to try to take two at a time. There's seven of these. The last one ties them all together. But the first piece of armor that we see is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Look at the first part of verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. Stand therefore. That is the command. Since we are engaged in warfare against the devil and the forces of wickedness, since we are called by God and we have access to the power of God and the armor of God to stand, then we are to stand. We are to stand and hold our ground. We are not to cower down in this battle. We are not to shrink back in fear. We are not to flee from the front lines in the heat of this battle, but we are to stand. We are to stand against our enemy. We are to stand against the devil and the forces of wickedness. We are to stand in this evil age, having done all to stand. We're to stand for Christ and His glory. And how do you do that? Only in God's strength. Only in the power of God. Only as someone who is saved and abandoned all hope in self and put all hope in God and is daily depending upon God through prayer and the Word. Only in the power of God, and then only in the armor of God. And here's the first piece of armor. Having girded your waist with the truth. Soldiers in that day had a sash or a belt that they wore. And when it came time to go to battle, to be in war, they would cinch in all the loose ends of their outer robe, their outer garment. They would cinch it all down tight in that belt so that they could stand in that battle in war and not get entangled up, not get tripped up. They couldn't afford that. They couldn't afford to have anything in their way. They couldn't afford to get entangled in that robe. They couldn't afford to fall down in the heat of the battle. This was a matter of life and death. And so we must do the very same thing. We're engaged in the midst of a spiritual war against the devil and the forces of wickedness. And we are to take the belt of truth and we are to pull in all the loose ends of our life. We are to give everything in our life, get everything in our life that would trip us up, everything in our life that could entangle us in this battle, and we're to cinch it all down tight with the belt of truth. The truth here is speaking specifically of knowing the truth and bringing our whole life into submission and into obedience to the truth. It's knowing the truth and cinching everything down into obedience to that truth. Knowing the truth, being committed to the truth, living that truth, obeying that truth. It is pulling in all the loose ends of our life. Everything that would tangle us up, everything that could trip us up in this battle, everything that could hinder us in living for God and warring in this warfare, and cinching all of that down tight with the truth of God's Word, harnessing everything of our life in, harnessing it in to obedience to God and His Word, His truth. That is the calling here. To put on the belt of truth. Bring your whole life from the inside out. Everything on the inside, everything on the outside, bring it all into obedience to God and His Word. If you don't know the truth, If you are not committed to the truth of God's Word, if your life is not being cinched up with God's Word and you're not living it and you're not continually pulling in every thought in every area of your life with the Word of God and applying it and striving to live it out, then you will be an easy target for the devil and the forces of wickedness. They will literally wreak havoc in your life. They will attack that very area in your life that you have left undone. That area that you've left unharnessed in by the truth of God's Word, that area of your life that you haven't cinched down tight with the belt of God's Word, they will attack that area. That's exactly where they'll come in. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said of Satan, "There is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it." There's no truth in Satan. He's the father of all lies. Everything that is a lie, everything that is false is birthed from him. It comes from him. We live in a world and in a society that doesn't know the truth. They do not walk in the truth. They don't want the truth. And the devil and the forces of wickedness have sown lie after lie, deception after deception, delusion after delusion, to the point now that what is good in this world is called evil. And what is evil, they now call good. We live in a society that now disdains the family. The roles of husband and wife ordained by God are shamed. A society that despises sexual purity, that rejects God-ordained gender, male and female. We no longer even know what sexual purity is. We no longer know what a man is, what a woman is. We no longer know one's gender by their gender. Satan has literally wreaked havoc in this world, in our society. And so we must know the truth. We have to know the Word of God. We have to be able to discern the lies of the devil, the lies of demonic deception, with the truth of God's Word. And we must be committed to the truth and stand upon that truth and live in that truth and build our lives upon the foundation of God's truth. We must. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." We must build our life upon the foundation of Christ and His truth. We cannot afford to leave one speck of our life hanging there loose for the devil to grab hold of and tangle us up. We have to build our life, harness everything in our mind and thoughts, the inside, everything on the outside, harness it in to the foundation of God's Word. And when you do that, you've got your life built upon a foundation that will not fail you. It will not. It will stand no matter what comes against you. The rains may come, the floods may consume, the winds may beat upon your house, your life, but it will not fall because it's founded upon an unshakable, eternal foundation. But if you will not do that, if you reject the truth, then there is nothing left for you but the lies of Satan, his deception. And how many people are building their lives upon the lies of Satan? They believe that lie. They believe that deception. They build on that sinking sand. And in the end, their lives will not stand. They will fall, and great will be their fall. And so we have to have our lives, every area of our life, from the inside out, girded tight with the belt of truth. And so I want to call you, all of us, myself included, examine your life. Look at your personal walk with God. Look at your mind, your thoughts. Are they girded in with the truth? Are they pure? Are they holy? Are you bringing every thought into obedience to God and His Word? Look at your focus in life. What are you focused on? Your pursuits. What are you going after in life? Where are you spending your time and consuming your time? What are you living for? Is it given over to God? Is it in line with God and His Word and His divine plan and His will for your life? Is it in line with God's kingdom and those things that are eternal? Look at your marriage. Look at your home. Look at your children and your relationships. Are they honoring to God? Are you being Christ and loving as Christ and pointing others to Christ? Analyze your entire life. Is there anything that's left undone? Is there any area of your life that has not been harnessed in and brought into obedience to God and His truth? Because you can be assured of this. If you leave anything in your life undone, there's any area of your life over here or over there that is not harnessed in, the devil, the demonic forces of wickedness, they know all about it. And that is exactly where they've got a hold of you. That's exactly where they are attacking you. That is exactly where they're bringing you down. They will attack at the very point we've left undone. And so we have to put on the belt of truth. We have to continually and daily, continually, all the time and daily, every day, be cinching down everything in our life from the inside, every thought to the outside, everything that we do into obedience to God and His truth. Now we see this all over the Scripture. God's Word speaks to this in a multitude of ways. Just a few examples. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We are commanded, gird up the loins of your mind. And there it is again. Gird up, cinch down, get tucked into the belt of God's truth, your mind, every thought in your mind. That mind is a battleground. And I've said again and again, as goes the mind, so goes the life. As goes your thoughts and your focus, so goes your life and your walk. You want to win in this battle, it starts on the inside. We've got to gird up the mind. What are you focused on? What are you thinking? Isn't that how the devil works? Sows a thought. See something and our mind drifts. You got to capture that thought and bring it into obedience to God's truth. You've got to be warring there in the mind. And then it goes on in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Our mind and our thoughts, but also our life, our conduct, the way that we live, it is the same calling. Cinch it all down tight, bring it into obedience with the Word of God's truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. If we're going to be engaged in this warfare, we can't be allowing things in our life or in our mind to be getting entangled in things that don't matter and have no profit. Don't leave some loose end that you think, oh, it's not really that big of a deal. God understands, and leave that loose end because it will trip you up. You'll fall down and trip up right there in that area you've left unharnessed in. But oh, the power. Oh, the victory that comes from knowing and walking in the truth of God's Word. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, Jesus is the truth. To know Jesus is to know the truth. To walk as Christ is to put on this belt of truth. To walk just as He walked is to harness in everything in your life into the very truth of God and His Word. It is to put on Christ. He is the truth. To harness everything in our life, every mind and thought, is to bring it all into obedience to Jesus Christ, His Word. It's what it is. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified. We're set apart from sin and set apart from the world and set apart from all that is mundane and temporal and means nothing to God and holiness and all that is eternal by the word of God's truth. Sanctify them by the truth. And what happens when we're abiding in the truth?
We're living in that truth. It sets us free. Jesus said again in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we abide in his word, meaning we dwell there in the word, we remain fixed in the word, we live there, we're saturated there, we're abiding there and living there, and we're cinching everything down into obedience to God's word, that's when we're a true disciple. That's how those who are his live. And the result of that is that they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. You know what the truth will do? It'll liberate you. It'll liberate you from sin. Without the truth, you're just going to stumble into sin. But boy, with the truth, it'll set you free from sin. It'll set you free from everything that will tarnish, everything that will lead you astray from God and lead you into that which honors God and is pure and holy before God. This Word of God will liberate us from everything that is earthly and temporal and will mean nothing in eternity, and it'll set us free to live for that which is eternal and means everything for eternity. It liberates us to live for Christ, to live for the things of the kingdom of God, the things that truly matter. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us it makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so this means we must give ourselves to the truth, to the reading, to the study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we're called to give ourselves to the study of this book, to the reading of this book. And slow down when you read it. Don't just try to read so much you check it off a list, but read to the point that you take it in and you saturate it in and you let it soak in. You understand it and you think about it and you apply it to your life. Study it out. Be a workman in the Word. Don't just read it, but take the time to dig into it. Examine it. Dive into the Word of God and rightly divide that truth and how it applies to you and who God is and what He's saying. For in it we find God Himself. It's amazing. You open up the Word and there you have the eternal Word of the living God. You want to know who God truly is? You find Him in His Word. It's amazing. The God who made all that there is, the God who holds the world in His hands, the God who knows our days, the days of our life before we were ever born. God already knows the day. He knew the day we'd be born. He knew that before eternity was. He already ordained the day that we would leave this life. And we find Him right here. You can know Him. You can go after Him. You can commune with Him. You can hear His voice and know that God through His Word. Study the Word. Bring your life. Let it be harnessed in by the truth of God's Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." This is an eternal foundation that will never fail us. And so build your life on the Word of God. You build on anything else other than that, it will be destroyed. But boy, you build your life on the Word of God, then you've built your life on a foundation that'll never fail. So is there any area of your life left undone? As you analyze your life, you think about your mind, your thoughts, the way you're living, the things you're giving yourself to, what you live for, how you act, the things you do. Is there any area of your life left undone? Anything that's not been harnessed in unto God and His truth. If you want to stand having done all to stand, then you must be girded with the belt of truth. Know the Word. Study the Word. Bring in everything in your life. Cinch it down tight into obedience to God's Word. That's having the belt of truth girded tight. There's a second piece of armor. Not only the belt of truth, but secondly, we see the breastplate of righteousness. The second part of verse 14 says, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And the breastplate was an essential part of the warrior's armor. It protected that very vulnerable part of his body, his core, his vital organs. Without that breastplate, one blow, devastating. One blow could be fatal. As we stand for Christ in this world against the devil and the forces of wickedness, we must be clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness speaks of that which is right, that which is just, that which is pure in the sight of God. And it has to do with being in a right standing before God. Righteousness has to do with being right with God, commended, counted as righteous in the eyes of God. Righteousness is the divine standard which God requires for anyone to be able to enter into heaven in His presence. If you're going to be in heaven, you must be righteous. Jesus said you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We have to be declared righteous by God. We have to be declared innocent and pure in His eyes. The breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ that is given to every single believer, in which we must trust, in which we must walk, in which we must war. Thinking about the breastplate of righteousness, there's three types of righteousness that the Bible speaks of. First of all, there's self-righteousness. This is the righteousness that Satan wants us to trust in and present to God. This is building our life upon our own goodness, self-righteousness. Oh, I'm good enough. Self-righteous. He wants us to build our life upon what we can do in our own effort, in our own ability, in our own strength. The Bible says that our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. The Scripture makes clear there's none righteous. No, not one. And the devil has deceived many people into thinking that they are righteous in and of themselves. And so many people believe they're good enough to get to heaven by themselves, that God's going to weigh out those good deeds and God will weigh out their bad deeds, and surely the good is going to outweigh the bad, and they'll get to heaven based on their own effort, their own righteousness. But that is a lie. They absolutely will not. Our good deeds, our own self-righteousness is as filthy rags. It's a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. It's an offense to Him. It's an offense to Him. You lift that up, it's a stench in God's nostrils. The breastplate of righteousness is not our own self-righteousness. But praise be to God, there's another righteousness the Bible speaks of. And it is imputed righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to those who place their faith in Him. In the moment that someone is saved, the moment we turn from our sin to Jesus Christ and we put our faith in Him and our trust in Him to be our Savior and our Lord, we are given the righteousness of Christ Himself. His righteousness is literally laid to our account. And it is the righteousness of Christ being laid to our account that alone makes us right before God. The righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Christ took our place. Christ went to the cross and He died a substitutionary death. He died in our place. Our sin, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation before God was all laid upon Him, and He has paid the price in full that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The moment we turn from sin and self and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that He died for us, that He paid for our sins, that He rose again for our justification, we turn to Him. We put all hope in Christ and no hope in anything else. Only Jesus. At that very moment, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is deposited to our account. God looks at Jesus and the cross, and all of our sins have been laid there, paid in full. And God looks at us, and He sees the righteous, holy perfection of His own Son. The price has been paid. They are pure in the eyes of a holy God. That's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, "I count all things as loss, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith. Boy, that's the righteousness that you must have in order to go to heaven. Paul says, I count all things as loss. I count everything else to no avail. It is of no worth. It is of no use, no good to me that I might have Christ. You either have Christ or you have nothing. You have the righteousness of Christ or you have eternal hell. That is the truth of God's Word. But oh, to be in Christ, to have Christ, not our own righteousness that comes from the law and trying to be good enough, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, the very righteousness of God Almighty laid to our account, given to us, so that when God looks at us, we are pure and holy just as He is pure and holy. Oh, to have a hold of that. To know that that is what you have. There's no greater blessing. And I tell you, beloved, that's a breastplate. That's some armor to stand against the forces of wickedness. Before we're saved, we're bankrupt of righteousness. And all of our goodness, you offer it up, it's a stench to God. But oh, the moment we turn and put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our sins have been removed from our account, and there has been deposited into our account all the perfection of Jesus Himself. It's imputed to us. When God sees us, He no longer sees sin and defilement. It's been paid in full. It's been nailed to the cross. God only sees the righteous perfection of Jesus. And that's the imputed righteousness that is given to every believer. We are declared righteous by God, not because of anything that we have done, but only because of Jesus and what He has done. And beloved, that's our whole hope. The hymnist had it right. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. On my best day, I'm just a sinner. On my best day, when I'm at my very best, I'm a wreck. I'm wretched before God. All that goodness, all the best I have to offer up, filthy rags. But praise be to God. There's a righteousness that is not our own. There's the righteousness of God Himself. His holy perfection, and it comes through faith. It's faith. I abandon my own righteousness. It's His loss. It's nothing. All hope and everything except Jesus. He's all of our righteousness. He's our whole hope. Christ and Christ alone. This is the breastplate that will enable us to stand against the devil and the forces of wickedness in the heat of the battle. You know, the devil wants to destroy us. He wants to fill us with doubt and confusion, with lies, deceptions, and he will come against us again and again and again, unrelentingly he will come. He'll bombard us with doubts like, look at you. How in the world can you be a Christian? How can you do what you just did and be a Christian? How can you think like that? How can you say something like that? How can you act like that and be a child of the living God? But oh, to have on the breastplate and to know that my righteousness is not my own, but I have a righteousness of God through faith in Christ. And when the devil's assailing, to know I'm not standing in my own goodness. I'm not standing in what I can do, but I am standing in Christ and what He has done. His righteousness is mine. Beloved, that's a breastplate. That's something you can wear and stand through the heat of the battle. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Take that in. Drink that down deep when the evil one is condemning you and condemning you to know no condemnation stands. No accusation, no charge, paid in full, washed in the blood of Jesus. Righteous, righteous, righteous. That's our standing. Beloved, that's a breastplate. And listen, you can't just kind of tuck that in. You've got to put that on every day. You've got to put it in and know it's yours right there in the heat of the battle. But it's more than this. There's a third type of righteousness, and that is practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is where we live out who we are in Christ. Since we've been made righteous before God through Christ, we're not trusting in our own righteousness, only the righteousness of Christ. But since He's made us righteous, we are to strive after and walk in that righteousness. We're now to live in that righteousness. We're to walk in righteousness. We're to live as Christ has called us to live. Walk as Christ has called us to walk. And on we could go. Let me just give us a few verses. This first one, very familiar, back in Matthew chapter 6. Down in verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient is the day. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That tells us, even though we've been made righteous in Christ, and we've attained that righteousness through faith in Jesus, through Christ alone, we are to be seeking and going after that righteousness in the kingdom of God. We're to be walking in that righteousness. We're to be striving to live righteous as He is righteous. We're to be focused on God and His kingdom and what matters in this world. His divine purpose, His kingdom, not the temporal but the eternal, living in this battle, warring in this battle, snatching souls out of the fire, proclaiming the gospel, living as God has called us to live, ministering as He's called us to minister, being the church, being salt and light, living for the things that are eternal, striving after this. We'll give you another passage that just makes this so very, very clear. Even though we have the righteousness of Christ, we are to walk in that righteousness. We're to live in that righteousness. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, down in verse 12. Notice what it says here. Therefore, that therefore goes back to the fact that we are in Christ. We've died with Christ, been buried with Christ. We've risen with Christ. We're in newness of life. Therefore, Romans 6, 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Because there's an argument. Oh, I don't need to worry about the law. I'm under grace. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, rather of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. I mean, just because we have this imputed righteousness doesn't mean we just kick back and it doesn't really matter how we live and we get a free ride. No, that imputed righteousness has completely and totally transformed our life from the inside out. And what has it done? It has given us a desire to live in that righteousness. If I have been made righteous through Christ, I want to live that righteous. I want to attain that righteousness. Paul says, and again, Philippians 3, not that I have already attained, but I press on that I might lay hold of it. I want to live as Christ. I want to live as He has called me to live. I want to accomplish and fulfill His will and purpose in my life. And this is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to be living in that righteousness. Do not let the devil deceive you into thinking that just because you've been made righteous in Christ, you can go ahead and live in sin like it's no big deal.
Don't believe the lie of the devil. Oh, it's okay to sin. You don't have to be so serious about God. You don't have to be so serious about church. You don't have to be so serious about reading the Bible. You don't have to be so serious about living for the things that are eternal. You don't have to be so serious about prayer and the Word and truly bringing your life into obedience. You don't have to be so serious about putting sin to death in you and living in holiness. Oh, don't worry about any of that. That is a lie. As Paul said here, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. But even all the more, we ought to be living, striving after righteousness and holiness. Now that we have this righteousness, now that we are made right with God, we ought to strive to go after Him with all that we are, not so we can be, but because we already have been made righteous. Is there any part of your life that's not given over to righteousness? Any area of your life that does not honor God, is not in line with what is holy and righteous? Even back here in Ephesians 5, verse 1, just this all building up to where we are now. Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you see that? This righteousness we have from Christ does not give us liberty to sin, but liberty to live for Christ, freedom to go after God, freedom to know God, freedom to live for the kingdom, freedom to give ourselves unto Him who gave Himself for us. That's the liberty that we have in Christ. When before all we could do was offer up filthy rags, now we have the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ, the armor of Christ, the ability to walk as He walked. If there's any area of our life not given over to righteousness and holiness, then the devil will find that area. He'll pierce you through right there. We know that. We live that. We've all left things undone. We've all had areas in our life. We do it from time to time, and every time we do, He's got it. Trips us up, takes us down. There's a term in the Greek, sincera. It's translated sincere in the English. The word literally means without wax. In those days, they made pots and jars out of clay. They would then take those pots, they'd put them into the oven, they'd heat them up in the fire to make them hard. Some of them who sold jars and pots in the marketplace, they were not honest. And they would take wax. When those pots were baked, they would sometimes crack. And so they would take some wax and they would wax over the cracks and make it smooth, and then they would paint over that, and they would go ahead and take it out to the marketplace, and they would sell it. The only problem was when somebody bought it and they took it home and they put that pot onto the fire, well, it would melt the wax, and it would expose all the cracks in that jar, that pot. And that's how some Christians are living their life. Maybe they're trusting in Christ, trusting in the righteousness of Christ as their only hope, but then they begin to make excuses for their sin. They got this little area over here, oh, it's not really that big of a deal, God, and they let that one go, and a little thing over here they let go, and before long they've got all these cracks. They're making excuses for that, they're given over to sin here. And they just kind of wax it over and convince themselves it's okay. The only problem is when they're in the heat of the battle, the devil finds that crack, pierces them right through that area. How many Christians, how many preachers, warriors for Christ have fallen because they've left a part of their heart open and exposed to the devil? You know, David has become the classic example, I guess. But there's David. The Bible says it was the time for war. David was a man of valor. I mean, he was a warrior. The time of war, and you know where David was? He wasn't out there at war. He wasn't at the battle.
He was up on his housetop and he was looking down at Bathsheba. Just one look. One look. And it devastated him. It's one little piece hanging out of his armor. One little crack in his breastplate towards his heart. It devastated not only David, but all those around him. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's twofold. It is knowing that you're truly saved and you have the righteousness of Christ and standing in that righteousness alone is your only hope of being right with God. But it is also wearing that righteousness and living that righteousness and striving after God in the things that are holy and pure. That's wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Well, there's more. Keep going next Sunday, Lord willing. This is the believer's armor. We're engaged in warfare. It's deadly serious warfare. It's all around us in our lives, our families, our homes, our church, this world, this nation. Every single day we're in this battle. Are you standing in God's power? And are you standing in God's armor? Are you truly saved? Do you know that? And that's essential. If you're going to stand in God's power and be clothed with His armor, you have to be born again. You have to come to a place where you've acknowledged your sin, that you have no righteousness, you have no hope, that you're on your way to hell, that Jesus has died for you. God has put our sin on His own Son. He's paid the price in full. And to turn to Christ and put all of your hope in Him as Savior and Lord and to call upon Him and put your faith in Him, abandon all hope and everything else but Jesus and the fact that He died for your sin and has paid the price in full. To cling to Him, to call on Him, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord. That is the most crucial step that you can ever take. The most important thing in all of life, to come to saving faith in Christ. Have you truly done that? Is that real in you? God's calling you to awaken and turn from sin and flee to Christ and put your faith in Him, call on Him as Savior and Lord. Trust in Him. And then once you've done that, that's a daily thing. We are saved. We've been given the righteousness of Christ, but to be abandoning ourselves daily, all hope in self and putting all hope and faith in God and His power, to draw near to Him. Every day to abandon self, every day to cling to God, every day to call on God to fill you with power from on high, to give you wisdom, discernment, understanding, divine enablement, to pray, saturate everything in prayer. And then to take up this armor actively, clothe yourself with this belt of truth, harness everything in to the truth, the breastplate of righteousness, to cling to the righteousness of Christ and hold dear to that as your only hope, but also to strive to walk in that righteousness, to live as you have been called to live in His power. This is wearing the armor of God. It's the only hope to stand in such a battle. God's given us the means. The power of God, the armor of God is available to every believer. God, help us to stand in this power and this armor. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we bow before You today. Just thank You for Your Word and Your truth. Thank You for how You reveal to us the spiritual battle that we're truly engaged in, the nature of it, how it manifests itself in the world and through flesh and blood, and yet it's spiritual, God. The enemy is spiritual. It's the arguments, it's the lies, it's the strongholds. And we have the armor of God and the power of God. And so, God, help us to stand, having done all to stand. I pray for any here, God, who need to be saved, that You would bring them to godly sorrow and repentance and to turning to Christ in faith, believing, to call on Him as Savior and Lord. God, save their soul. Help them to come to Christ even right here and right now. And for Your church, God, build us up in this armor and in Your power. May we be as Paul, count all things as loss, that we might gain Christ, that we might be clothed with Christ, clothed in His armor. So God, help us to do that very thing. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory and His kingdom. Amen.